We are once again going to open up God's Word together, and I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles as we turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, and as you are turning there, I'll just remind you that we are in a sermon series right now where we are talking about the subject of fear, and we've seen already that the Bible has a great deal to teach us about fear. Last week, we looked specifically at fears about money, fears about provision in our lives for our material necessities. And this week, we're going to look at the fear of man. And I'll be reading Psalm 56, the whole thing, and I invite you to follow along with me in your own Bible. Psalm 56, hear now the word of the Lord. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long, they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, your word cuts through confusion. It cuts through false teaching, cuts through darkness in our lives. And we need all of that, Lord. We need your word to pierce our souls this morning so that we might be conformed to it. Lord, many of us in these days are struggling with fears. I pray that you would use your word in our lives as we continue this series to transform our fears into faith. Lord, help us to turn to you this morning in the midst of all of the noise, all of the confusion, all of the uncertainty. We pray that you would hear, that we would hear your word speaking clearly to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'll never forget the very first time that I preached a sermon. I was in college at the time, and I was an intern at a church back in Washington State, a Presbyterian church back in Washington State. And during that internship, the pastor asked me if I would like to give a sermon while he was on vacation. And I will just tell you, I was very, very hesitant to want to do that. I thought I was totally unequipped and did not have the ability to do such a thing. And so it took some time for him to convince me, but he finally convinced me and said, well, he'd help me put the sermon together, and he'd walk alongside me. And so finally I said, okay, I will do a sermon. And you would not believe how anxious I was in the days leading up to giving that sermon. I must have just spent dozens of hours trying to prepare this message. And then in the days leading up to it, I must have gone through my notes 150,000 times to make sure that I was going to do this right. Because I was really worried about how all of this was going to come off. Now, when it finally came time to actually do the sermon, it wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that anxiety about a future event is often worse than the event itself. We often worry about the future, and then when the future actually comes, it's not as bad as we think it's going to be. But that didn't stop me from being nervous about it. And you know, if you talk to people who are pastors or people who regularly do public speaking, You would think that people who do that every single week would just stop being nervous about it, that they'd never be nervous to speak in front of people. But if you talk to most pastors and other people who do public speaking, they'll say that they always have some anxiety about getting up in front of a crowd. That really never, ever goes away. And what it points to is this reality that many of us, if not most of us, struggle with, which is that some of our most common fears fall under the category of the fear of man, the fear of people. What people can do to me, what people might think of me, how people will react to me. And you know, there's all sorts of examples of the fear of man in the Bible. Let me just give you a few here. We can look back and look at Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. And Aaron fell victim to the fear of man in a massive way. While Moses was up on Mount Sinai, Aaron was left down trying to comfort and control the unruly Israelites. And they got impatient and they said, "We don't know what happened to Moses, but we want you to make some gods for us, because whatever God Moses was talking about, he hasn't seemed to show up yet to help us. So we want you to make some gods for us, Aaron." And Aaron should have stood on principle and courageously said, "I'm not doing that," because that would be forsaking the one true God. But Aaron was afraid of the people. He didn't want to stand on principle against the people. And so what did he do? He made a golden calf for the people. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" The answer, what did the people do to him? They made him fear their approval more than he feared God's approval. It's a fear of man. You can look at King Saul. King Saul fell victim to the fear of man when God commanded him to go and battle against the Amalekites, and he said to him, "Don't take any of the plunder for yourself or for your people." And yet King Saul couldn't resist. He wanted to take some of the plunder and keep the best livestock for himself. And so, of course, he had to be confronted, and the prophet Samuel confronted him and asked him, "Why didn't you obey God?" Saul said this. Listen to these words. 1 Samuel 15:24. He said, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." It's the fear of man. How about in the New Testament? You could look at King Herod as a classic example of the fear of man. After he arrested John the Baptist, it says in Matthew 14:5, "And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet." Now, you might think, well, wasn't that good that he feared man in that case because it caused him to not put John to death? But then if you read the story a few verses later, what becomes clear is that the same fear of man that initially prevented him from putting John to death was the fear of man that later caused him to put John to death. Because later on, it was his birthday, and he's having a big celebration, and his wife's daughter does a dance, and he's so pleased by this dance that he says, "Ask for anything you wish, and I will give it to you." And of course, she asks for the head of John the Baptist at her mother's request. And Herod does not want to do it, but he's so afraid of looking bad in front of his guests that he gives in. And Matthew 14:9 says, "The king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison." It's the fear of man. Let me give you one more example. This is maybe the most stunning one in the New Testament, and it's the Apostle Peter. What was it that caused Peter to deny Christ three times? It was the fear of man. He did not want to be exposed as a follower of Jesus in that moment. And so he denied Christ three times. Now, you'd like to think, well, that Peter would have gotten over his fear of man later on after Christ rises from the dead. But he didn't get over his fear of man, because what we read about later is that Peter, even though he knew that the Gentiles had been accepted by faith, initially would only eat with the Gentiles when his Jewish friends weren't around, because he was afraid of what his Jewish friends would think of him if they saw him eating with Gentiles, and so he had to be confronted. Galatians 2:11, Paul confronts him and says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" It's the fear of man. I could name dozens of examples. I could just make this whole sermon examples of the fear of man from the scriptures. It is so prolific. And it's prolific in our lives, too. We just don't realize it half the time that we struggle with it, too. And I want to just ask a few questions this morning about the fear of man. And the first question that we might ask is, why do we fear man? What causes us to fear man? There are a lot of different ways we could answer that, but let me just suggest a few basic categories. Number one, I think sometimes we fear man because we fear that people will harm us. There's a danger of someone physically harming me, and that's one of the most basic reasons I can fear man, right? Maybe it's an angry neighbor down the street who's a little off his rocker, and I'm afraid one of these days he's going to come down the road and punch my lights out or something. That's a basic reason to be afraid, and maybe it's a valid one. But there are all sorts of ways people can harm us. Maybe it's a spouse who's verbally or physically abusive, or maybe it's someone who insults us and attacks us for being a Christian and ridicules us for that. Some parts of the world, Christians face even physical persecution for following Christ. They have death threats, and sometimes they're even killed for following Jesus. And so one of the most basic reasons we can fear man is I'm afraid that man might harm me physically. Secondly, sometimes we fear man because we fear that people will reject us. This is what makes people nervous when they speak in front of a crowd. It's the fear of rejection, in a sense. It's a fear that if I speak in front of a crowd, I'm afraid of what they will think of me or how I will come off. It's the reason people get nervous in front of crowds. It's the reason that teenagers have a hard time resisting peer pressure because they don't want to look bad in front of their friends. This is what makes Christians sheepish about talking about their faith in public or engaging in evangelism because I'm afraid of what people will think. It all falls under the category of I'm afraid that man might reject me. Because you see, most of us want the approval of others and we fear the rejection of others, even if we're not aware that we have those mindsets. And so sometimes we fear that people will reject us. Here's a third category. Sometimes we fear man because we fear that people will expose us. Most of us have aspects of our lives that we would rather not share with the rest of the world. Maybe it's a checkered past that we are embarrassed to admit to the rest of the world. Maybe it's a present habit or an addiction that we are struggling with and we just don't want people to know about it because we're afraid of what they might think of us if we revealed that to them. Or maybe it's just a false image. You know, many of us walk around with a mask on. We have a false image that we present to the world. And we're afraid of people seeing through that and seeing the real us. We're afraid to take the mask off and reveal who we truly are. And so we live in fear of man. And that controls, to a certain extent, the way we behave. So why do we fear man? Well, we can fear that people will harm us. We can fear that people reject us. We fear that people will expose us. Second question I want to ask is a question that's actually found in Psalm 56. And the question is this: what can man do to me? You know, there are reasons that we fear man, but a similar question we should ask is, well, what can man really do to me? I'm afraid of what man can do to me, but what can man do to me? Psalm 56 describes someone who is facing danger from other people. Verse 1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." What is being described here is someone who is in danger, very imminent danger or physical danger from other people. So he's naturally afraid. What does he do? Verse 3. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Now that's an interesting question. What can flesh do to me? He asks that question again in verse 11. What can man do to me? Same question, just in a slightly different form. And I think in the psalm it's being used in somewhat of a rhetorical way, but the question is worth asking when we're afraid of man. What can man do to me? What is it that man can actually do to me? Because when we really consider what others can do to us, their power over us is somewhat limited. And I want you to think about that with me for a moment. Let's just talk about three things again. What can man do to me? Well, first of all, people can harm me, but the harm that they can inflict upon me is limited. You know, in this psalm even, if you go back and look at this psalm, David is very aware that people can harm him. If you look back at Psalm 56, after he asks the question, what can flesh do to me? He says in verse 5, well, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. Now, David is pretty aware that there are some things that man can do to him, and there are ways that he can be harmed. But one of the truths that we see in the scriptures is that even though people can harm me, they can harm me, but the harm that they can inflict is limited. I mean, let's just push this to the extreme for a minute. What is the worst possible harm that another human being can inflict upon me? It would be to kill me. It would be death. But even that is limited, according to Scripture. Because listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now that's a really interesting statement, because what he's saying there is that those who can kill the body have limited power, because their power is limited only to this world. They can't destroy your soul, they can only kill your body. Meanwhile, we should be more afraid of God, who has power over not just the body, but over the soul. There's something that is to be feared more than physical death, and that's spiritual death. That's hell. And when we have that perspective, we should understand that man can inflict harm upon me, but the harm that he can inflict upon me is severely limited if we look in an eternal sense. What can man do to me? Well, secondly, people can reject me. They certainly can. But you know, there's something worse than being rejected by man. You know, so often we today live in fear of rejection of others. We seek the approval of others. And if we're not careful, the feeling of the sense that we need the approval of others can begin to control us. It can become controlling. Ed Welch writes this. He says, whatever you think you need will control you. If you need something from other people, love, acceptance, approval, they hold the keys to something very valuable to you, and you will live in fear that they might not deliver. You will fear those who are the gatekeepers to the fulfillment of your needs. You know, I once heard it said that if you live for the acceptance of others, then you will die from their rejection. What we need to recognize is that there is something far worse than being rejected by man. And that would be being rejected by God. You know, we often think that one of our greatest needs is to be accepted by other people. According to Scripture, our greatest need is to be accepted by God, from whom we have been separated because of our sin. And according to the gospel teaches that those who have faith in Jesus Christ have already been accepted by God and reconciled to him and given the gift of eternal life. And only that knowledge will stop you from seeking the approval of others. When you recognize, hey, I've been accepted by the Creator, I will no longer have a need to seek the acceptance of creatures. Why would I need the acceptance of creatures when I've been accepted by the Creator? What can man do to me? Well, thirdly, people can expose me. They can. But there's nothing that they can expose that the blood of Christ cannot cover. You know, as I said earlier, one of the reasons that we tend to fear man is fear of exposure, that they'll see who I truly am. There's nothing in our lives, whether it's a checkered past or a current struggle, a false image, there's no sin that could be revealed about me that the blood of Christ has not and cannot cover. Now, sometimes when we hide our sins, we're acting as if that's a sin that can't be forgiven or covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The reality is, there's no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. You know, we often live in fear of the judgment of others. We live in fear that others will judge me if they see this reality about me. And you know what? That might be true. People might judge you for certain things in this world. We can face the judgment of man in 1,000 different ways. But here's what you need to understand. The judgment of man is limited to this world and has no bearing or significance on eternity. In eternity, the only person whose judgment matters is God's judgment. And for those who trust in Jesus Christ, he says their judgment has already been removed and placed upon Christ, and therefore I no longer bear the judgment of God, and therefore the judgment of man means nothing. Because man's judgment will not matter when it comes to eternity. You know, this is one of the reasons I believe God calls us to confess our sins to one another. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." As long as I hide my sin, I'm acting as if that sin cannot be forgiven, and it has a power and it has a hold over my life. But when I confess my sins, I am no longer allowing that sin to have power over me, and I'm acknowledging that no matter what man might think of this, the God of the universe has provided his Son to forgive me of this sin and to free me from this sin. And that's all that matters. So what can man do to me? People can harm me, but the harm that they can inflict is limited. People can reject me, but there's something far worse than being rejected by man. And people can expose me, but there's nothing that could be exposed about me that the blood of Christ cannot cover. So the third question I want to ask this morning is, how do we fight the fear of man? How do we fight this fear? And there are a lot of ways we could answer that question. I want to just mention three as we bring this to a close this morning. The first two come right from Psalm 56. And the first one is that we can fight fear with prayer. Fight fear with prayer. What I want you to notice about this psalm is that the entire psalm is a prayer to God. It's someone crying out to God. It says, David says, "Be merciful to me, O God." He asks God to have mercy on him, and he proclaims his faith in God's promises and his trust in the faithfulness of God, who has helped him in the past. It's the entire psalm is a prayer to God, and one of the first things that we can do when we struggle with the fear of man is to turn to God and pray to him. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The open mouths of sinners, when they rage against us, should open our mouths in prayer." So we can fight fear with prayer. We can also, secondly, fight fear with faith. Fight fear with faith. Over and over again in this psalm, it talks about faith, and it uses the word trust, which I think is really important. Verse 3, he says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And then you go to verse 10, and he says the same thing. "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" See, faith is choosing to trust in God in the midst of our fears. And more specifically, it's actually trusting in the promises of God which are found in his word. I don't know if you noticed this, but in this psalm, God's word is mentioned. Twice in this psalm, David talks about God whose word I praise. Why is he praising God's word? Because the promises of God's word provide comfort to those who have faith in those promises when the faithful are filled with fear. In the midst of his fear, David turned to the Lord's word and his promises, and that's where he put his trust. You might say that when we struggle with fear of man, faith means putting trust in what God says about me in his word, rather than choosing to believe what man says about me with man's words. You can believe what man says, the judgment of man, the ridicule of man, the insults of man, or I can believe what God says about me in his word. What does God say about me in his word? Well, one of the promises of God's word that I think sustained David is found in verse 9. It says in verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." Boy, when people are against you, what could be more comforting than being reminded of the knowledge that, boy, lots of people may be against me, they may judge me, they may seek to harm me, but guess who's for me? God is for me. Paul asked the question in Romans 8, he says, that famous question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. No one. Now, they could be against you, and they, as we already said, man can do a lot of things to you. But in an eternal sense, what can man possibly do? How can man be against you when the God of the universe is for you? And so we are called back to trust in the promises of God's word, and we can fight fear with faith in those promises. The third thing I want to mention here, in addition to fighting fear with prayer and faith, is that we can fight fear with fear. This may seem like a strange idea, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but one of the greatest antidotes to fear in our lives, particularly the fear of man, is to fear God even more. The only thing that can displace our smaller fears is to have a greater fear, which displaces those fears and pushes them out to the margins. And Scripture says that that greater fear that we are called to have is to fear God, to fear his approval more than man's approval, to fear his rejection more than man's rejection. And all of a sudden, when you have that picture, the fears that we have of people tend to sort of mitigate, decrease. You know, it's staggering how often the Bible exhorts us to have a fear and a reverence and an awe of the Lord. Let me just give you a few examples. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Psalm 128:1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Let me just add one more. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." The list goes on and on. I could just list more and more of those if we wanted to. The point, though, is this. Why does Scripture call us to fear God over and over again? Because, as I said, it's only the fear of God which will displace all of the other fears of our lives. It's only when I fear God's approval more than man's approval that I will no longer seek the approval of man and fear the rejection of man. It's only when I have a greater awe and reverence for the power of God that I will no longer live in fear and be a slave to the power of man and the harm that man can do to me, because I'll recognize that man's power is quite limited compared to God's power. It's only when I will live more in fear of God's judgment and recognize that that's the greatest judgment that I could possibly face. That judgment has been removed through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore I've been released from the judgments that man could possibly bring upon me. Only a greater fear can displace the smaller fears of our lives. And you know, the prophet Isaiah reminded the people in his day of this reality. I think we need to hear it just as much today. This is what we find in Isaiah chapter 51. We read these words earlier. I want to read some of them to you again. It says, "Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth?" According to Isaiah, if we are living in fear of man, perhaps it is because we've forgotten the Lord, our Maker. Lord is the one that stretched out the heavens and the earth. He's the end and he's the beginning. His power is incomparable. Man is like grass. He will pass away. But God will never pass away. No one can ultimately judge those who have been cleansed by him. No one can ultimately reject those who have been accepted by him. And no one can ultimately harm those who have been saved by him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your power, your sovereignty. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. We thank you for the great promises of the Scripture and ask you to help us place our faith in those promises today. We thank you for the promise of forgiveness in Jesus Christ for all of those who come to you in faith and repentance. We thank you for the promise of eternal life for all of those who die in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the promise, Lord, of acceptance for those who have been reconciled to you through faith and trust in our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to believe your promises this very day. We pray that you would free us from the fear of man and help us to fear you more. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we day by day still struggle with the indwelling presence of sin, the power of sin has been canceled. We thank you, Lord, that even though each and every day we're reminded that our sins are many, your mercy is always more. And so, Lord, we pray with that knowledge, thanking you for the blood of Christ which has covered our sins. And we praise you and we thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.